Number 24, we have a lot of details to go over with. I hope you have your Bible handy. You got something you can jot some notes down with. And let's begin in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could take the time to look into your word tonight and for the insight and the wisdom that it gives us as we believe what it says. And it, in believing what it says, it provides such strength and stability in our inner man. It brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith and the meekness and the temperance and especially patience. We need that so right now. We ask that as we study your word tonight, that we would continue to grow in an appreciation of not only the context of what we're looking at here in Matthew 24, but and in particular as well, the unique nature of the dispensation of grace in which we live. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. As we continue our study in the book of Matthew here, we are in Matthew chapter number 24. It's really important that we remember the context and the setting and what's going on here. Let me set the stage for what we're going to do tonight. I want you to hold Matthew 24 and I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4 here. The topic tonight is, the title is called Similar But Not Identical. Similar But Not Identical. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Matthew 24. Let me just, I got to close something out there. Okay, everybody can still hear me? I'm going to read a few passages here in Matthew 24, and then we're going to compare a few verses over in 1 Thessalonians 4 to kind of set the stage, and then we'll go into further detail. Look at verse 29. So Matthew 24, 29, it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let me just, I got to jot something down here real quick. Okay, it says at verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, now we're going to hold that verse there, but we're going to compare a different passage. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This time we're going to read verse 15. We're going to start at verse 15, and it says this. It says, for this we say unto you, notice by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what we're going to do tonight is this, is there's a great deal of a lot of difference of opinion in Christianity with regard to the topic of the coming of Christ. And in particular, whether or not this idea of a rapture, and in particular a pre-tribulation rapture, is that really even true? After all, when you read the details that we just read in Matthew 24, 29, 30, and 31, as well as 1 Thessalonians 4, there are sure a lot of things that are similar. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the details. And we want to allow the scripture to demonstrate to us whether or not the coming of Christ in Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 as well as 1 Thessalonians 4, both are Christ's coming. He's coming to do something. Right? And we want to find out, is it the same event? I mean, after all, they sound quite a bit alike. When we, some of you know, we did a 10-part series on Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, maybe several months ago. And then following that series, we did 20-part Q&A from that, questions that were generated from that series. And one of the particular questions that came up was a question about that really there is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. It's all the same. And if you guys teach that there's a pre-tribulation rapture, look at Matthew 24 and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and they're the same. They're identical. So why would anyone teach that they're the same? And it's a valid question. You regardless of where you are in your conviction about whether or not there is such a thing as a pre-tribulation rapture, or regardless of where you are, you need to make sure that you're coming to the reason that you're basing your belief about it from Scripture. Not from theology, not from your denomination, not from, you know, the religious group that you belong to. Okay? Make sure that you're, and by the way, also not based upon what I say. How many times have you heard me say, I'm not the authority here. The Word of God alone is the authority. Okay? So you just want to make sure that whatever you believe about it, that you're letting Scripture be the basis upon which you've come to that conclusion. Well thought out as you're thinking through the verses. Because I don't care what position you come down on, whether you're a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture, or a no rapture at all. I don't care who it is that you talk to about those positions. Everyone has their verses. Mid-trib guys got their verses. Pre-trib got their verses. Post-trib and no-trib. Everyone has their verses. Right? You guys understand that. Everyone, they all point to Scripture. So what you got to do is you got to make sure that you're reading the verses in their context. Context, 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 context is always so critical for really determining anything that you're seeking to understand from the Word of God. So do this. Everybody at this point, you should have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, which you guys should have that anyway, right? And on your piece of paper, just draw a line down the center. On the top left, across the top of the paper, just write down the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, or His coming. Okay? Just right in, on the top center, above the line, the vertical line. On the left side of the piece of paper, you're going to write down Matthew 24 at the top. On the right side of the piece of paper, to the right of that line, you're going to write down 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll look at the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 as well. And the first thing that we're going to notice, we're going to write down things that are similar. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to do. So, obviously, the first thing that's similar here, in both cases, it's speaking about Christ's return. So, for example, when you look at Matthew 24, you can see at verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming." So on the left side of your paper, just write down Christ's coming, or a phrase like that. Okay? Now, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the," notice, "coming of the Lord." So on the right side of the piece of paper, you're going to write down coming, Christ's coming. Right? Everybody got that so far? Okay? Let's go back to Matthew 24. Back in Matthew 24. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 31, and it says, "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet." You see that? So on the left side of your paper, write down the sound of a trumpet. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then it says with the trump of God." So on the right side of your piece of paper, you can write down trumpet sound. Does that make sense what we're doing here? Okay. Go back to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24, 31. "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet." Watch this now. "And they shall gather together his elect." Write down. Gather together his elect. Now, for this, what I'm going to have you do, look over to 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, it says this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be what?" Here it says, caught up together. So write that phrase down, caught up together. But I want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how Paul, he uses a different phrase here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by," here it is, "our," there it is, "gathering together." So both on the left side and the right side of your piece of paper, in this column, you have someone's being gathered together. You see that? That makes sense so far? On the left side, you've got someone being gathered together. On the right side of your piece of paper, you've got someone is being gathered together. Okay? Look back at Matthew 24. Back at Matthew 24:31, it says this, "And he shall send," notice, "his angels." Okay, so you got reference to angels. So that's on your left side of your piece of paper, Matthew 24, the column. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout," and it says, "with the voice of the archangel." So you have at least one angel. Okay, so you've got angels on the left, and you've got an archangel on the right. Okay? Go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man," watch this, "coming in the clouds. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," notice, "in the clouds." So again, on both sides of your piece of paper, you've got the clouds. You got the clouds, right? Okay. So, have we conclusively proved from Scripture that the events, the details of Matthew 24 are in fact identical to the event in 1 Thessalonians 4? Have we conclusively proved that? Kind of a trick question, right? Okay. Well, now, you've all been studying this for some time now. So, but think about this. Let's say that you're new to this study tonight. Or let's say you're just, recently just been introduced to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, in the nature of how to study by rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's say, like, what is this right division stuff? Okay. Let's say you're just kind of new to that. So, if I would have come along and I would have just taken the two passages and just like we did, say, see, this is here and this is here. You've got The coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. You've got a trumpet, you've got the trumpets, you've got gathering together. You've got an angel, you've got an angel, you've got the clouds is both the coming of Christ. See, when Paul speaks about the coming of Christ, and when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his coming, as recorded in Matthew 24, see, it is the same thing. You see how, you at least understand how someone could present it that way, and a lot of people would, they would say, well, that kind of makes sense, I see. Does everybody understand that? I hope you do. But we've got to remember that just because things are similar does not mean that they are identical. Think about your refrigerator. And I don't mean the big box thing. I mean, think about what's inside your refrigerator. Of course, if you're a college student, there's probably not much in there, you know, but at any rate, okay. But think about what's inside your refrigerator. Let's say you've got a jar of almond butter. And let's say you've got a jar of peanut butter. And then let's say you have a jar of, say, raspberry jelly. And a jar of strawberry jelly. And so you open your refrigerator up and you see all these four jars. Now they're very, very similar. You know, they're round, they're glass, they got a top on them. But they're not identical. And how do you know they're not the same? Well, how about the details of what the label says? That's how you know this is almond butter and this is peanut butter. And this is cashew butter and this is sunflower seed butter. Okay? Details matter. Details matter. So now let's go back and gather some details. All right? Let's go back and gather some details and see if by noticing the details, if we still come to the same conclusion as some would say, that, well, it's the same event, Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's see if the details lead us to that conclusion. Now, in our study of Matthew 24, we've been already in Matthew 24 for quite some time now, and we've been in the book of Matthew. I'm going to have to ask Dan here to help me. How long have we been in the book of Matthew? We've been on Tuesday nights for, Dan, do you remember about how long? He's got it written down. This guy's like Mr. Bookkeeper for sure. Okay. Any ideas, Dan, how long you've been in here? At least a couple of years, I'm going to think. The 105th lesson. So we've been in Matthew for a while. Okay. So we're not just jumping right into the context here. Okay. Okay. Number one, whenever you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is the setting? And you're going to need to write this down on your piece of paper. What's the setting of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The setting of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is, quote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, end quote. That's the setting. Everything that's happening when you're reading about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you're reading the earthly ministry of Christ, everything that was happening, everything that he said, everything that he did, the parables, everything was because the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. When you're in Matthew 24, the scene and the setting and the theme hasn't changed. So number one, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The prophesied kingdom had entered a new phase. It had entered the at-hand phase, historically, really and truly. The immediate setting of Matthew 24 is, look at verse 21, Matthew 24, 21. Matthew 24, 21 says this, for then shall be noticed great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Jump ahead to verse 29. We've already gone in detail through these verses. That's why I'm going rather fast here. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So, the coming of Christ in Matthew 24, does it happen pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? No, some of y'all got that answer wrong. The coming in Matthew 24, does it happen pre-trib? No, it doesn't happen pre-trib. It happens post-trib. Look at Matthew 24, 29. Oh, you got it. See that? Okay, okay. I knew you were. Look, immediately after the tribulation, those days. The coming in Matthew 24 happens after the tribulation of those days. Everybody got that, right? Not only that, look back at verse 14 in Matthew 24. It says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Which gospel, what is the gospel that's going to be preached during the tribulation period, according to that verse in its context? It's the gospel of the kingdom. Is exactly right. Okay? Look at verse 13. 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So, is salvation connected with the idea of enduring? And then, of course, that's connected with verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom. See the details here? So, it's the kingdom of heaven is still the setting, the kingdom of heaven being at hand. It's the tribulation period that Christ is speaking about. During that tribulation, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel has an aspect to it where they got to endure to the end. That is, as we started before, not sell out to the Antichrist, not take the mark of the beast, various things like that. Okay. Not only that, look at verse 15 now. It says, verse 15, it says this, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Watch this now. "Whoso readeth, let him understand." The Lord Jesus Christ connects these events here with what was written in Daniel. Write that down in your notes. The Lord Jesus Christ connects these events with information written down in the prophets. But let's notice something else. I'm going to have you go back to go back with me, if you would, to verse 29 here. I'm sorry, verse 27. It says, there's a phrase I'm looking for. It says this, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." We looked at that in great detail last week. "So shall also the," watch this, "the coming of," what's the phrase that he uses? Write down, "the Son of Man." Write that down, "the Son of Man." Jump to verse 30. Jump to verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the," notice, "Son of Man." Keep reading, "in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see," notice, "the Son of Man coming." Look in the same chapter, because he keeps using that phrase again. Verse 44. "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." See that? Now, turn back. Go back to Matthew 16. We're going to spend a few more moments on this issue of the Son of Man, the fact that he uses that phrase and why it's important. Details matter, details matter, details matter. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 16, this is when he asks his disciples who it is that the people say he as the Son of Man is. So you'll notice verse 13, 16, 13 of Matthew, 16, 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, he says, who do men say that I, Jesus Christ, right there, claims he is the Son of Man. Don't miss that. Flat out claims to be the Son of Man. And of course, the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I want you to hold this, coming back. At this time, turn once again to Daniel. Remember in Matthew 24, he made reference to the book of Daniel. And so we're going to go back to Daniel. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Notice what it says, Daniel 7 verse 13, it says this. 7:13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. There's our phrase. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When the Lord Jesus Christ claims the title, quote, the Son of Man, end quote, he's claiming to be the person that Daniel, many hundreds of years before that, spoke about in prophecy. He is claiming to be the person identified in verse 13 and 14. He's claiming to be the Son of Man, that the angels come and present him to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, as it were, and he receives from the Father dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He is absolutely claiming to be the Son of Man from the prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. Turn back to Matthew 16 now. So, at verse 13 again, 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said unto him, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who the Son of Man is. When you're back in Daniel chapter number 7, when you see the phrase, the Son of Man, you want to connect it with that title of the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one who the living God is going to give the title deed to this earth to. It's going to give the kingdom, the power, and dominion, and authority over this earth to. It says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter is not mistaken by his statement. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now listen, you understand, the rock isn't Peter. Peter's not the rock. When it says upon this rock, well, what rock? The testimony that the Father gave to Peter, that Jesus, the Son of Man, was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're going to bring that phrase with us, Son of Man. This time go to chapter 19. This time go to chapter number 19. Chapter number 19. We're going to bring the phrase with us forward. Go to chapter 19. 19:27, and it says this. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, watch this now, in the regeneration, there's our phrase again, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everybody see that there? You've got the Son of Man. Here he's going to come. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And when he sits on the throne of his glory, these 12 apostles are going to also sit on actual, literal, real, physical thrones in that same kingdom, that same dominion, that same glory. All right? This time, go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says this. 25:31, it says this. And here's our phrase again, the Son of Man. See that there? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Do you see the connection with Matthew 19? The phrases are almost identical. Everybody got that? Verse 32 of 25. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and so on. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now we're not going to read all the other details, but it's clear that the Son of Man has come. He's come in his glory. The holy angels are with him. He's come to sit upon the throne of his glory. And that this scene is happening on the earth. It's not happening in heaven. It's happening on the earth. And you can see at verse 34, he says unto them, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those who are the sheep nations, those are Gentiles. See verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. That's the Gentiles. That's not Israel, by the way. Because according to the book of Numbers, Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. When you look at verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the guys on his left, they get thrown into the hell. Okay, so now what's the point of all this? The setting of Matthew 24, so on the left side of your piece of paper, the setting is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, in which they have to endure till the end. The immediate setting is the tribulation period. The coming of the Lord is after the tribulation. And he comes in connection with what the prophets wrote about, like in Daniel. And he comes as the Son of Man. The Son of Man prophesied in Daniel 7. The Son of Man who's going to sit on the throne of his glory. That throne of his glory is going to be on this earth in which he returns. The 12 apostles are also going to sit on 12 thrones, ruling over, judging, administering his kingdom over the 12 tribes of Israel, and then Israel over the Gentiles. We didn't look at that in detail, by the way. And because of the connection that he clearly makes with prophecy, it's clear that Matthew 24 also, therefore, must be a part of the prophetic program, the prophesied program, the program that the prophets wrote about. You see all that there? Well, how about Christ coming for the body of Christ? Let's ask it this way. Think about Paul's epistles. What is, if the theme and the setting of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, because that's what it is, what's the theme, what's the setting when you read Paul's epistles, when you read Romans through Philemon, what's the setting, what's the theme? Well, how about if we turn over to Ephesians 3? Look at Ephesians 3. I know we're going to run out of time way too fast, so I'm going to start speeding up here a little bit. Look at Ephesians 3. Watch what it says. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord. When you read Paul's epistles, the setting is the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm going to keep reading verse 3. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me, notice, the mystery. The theme of Paul's epistles is the mystery. The setting is the dispensation of grace. The theme is the mystery. The church that is being formed, that the Apostle Paul writes about, is said to be the church which is his body. You're in Ephesians chapter number 1 this time. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 22. 1:22 says this, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Watch this. To the church, comma, which is his body. Now, there's other references in Paul's epistles where he uses that similar type of phrase. The church, the body of Christ, but because of time's sake, we can't look at all of them tonight. So, the setting is the dispensation of grace. The theme is the mystery. And at the heart of the mystery is the forming of the church, which is his body. If it's called the dispensation of the grace of God, are you still in Ephesians chapter 2? Well, you're at least in Ephesians, I know that, so turn to chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And notice, if you would, at verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, what's the parentheses? By what ye are saved? What's the word there? By grace. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By the way, aren't you thankful for that verse? Listen, if you don't have your personal salvation figured out, don't worry about the other stuff yet. Understand that? If you have not yet come to understand how that Christ died for your sins, yes, I'm talking to you. I'm looking right at you right now. I'm looking at you. If you have not yet come to understand that Christ died for you personally, he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day for your justification, and that God the Father will absolutely forgive you of every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, will put you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you his life and his righteousness, and he'll do that instantly, totally, as a complete and total free gift. If you've never come to that terms with that, listen, do it now. Why would you not trust God for that? Think about that. And until you get that issue settled, don't worry so much about the other stuff. Okay? You got to get that one settled first. Now, once you get that settled, then spend time in God's Word and grow and learn and study and let God's Word get inside your heart and everything. But boy, you got to get that one settled. So aren't we grateful, truly? When that verse says, verse 8, 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it really is a free gift. It really is. It really is It really is. Really, 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 really. No strings attached. No yeah, but what abouts. It's free. It's not buy one and get one 50% off. It's free. It's free. It's free. It wasn't free to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. But it's free to you and me. It's really a free gift. All you can do is make a choice to receive it. That's all you can do. And what a reception it is. If God is, so if you live in the dispensation of grace, and he saves us by grace, what do you think the gospel is called? Oh, hey, how about the gospel of the grace of God? Yeah. So you're writing that down on the right side of your piece of paper. So, the setting is the dispensation of grace. The theme is the mystery. The church he's forming is the church, the body of Christ. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. If it's the gospel of grace, then it's free, so it has no part, no connection with enduring to the end, no works of any kind at any time. And the information, the dispensation of grace, church, the body of Christ, the mystery, gospel of grace of God, Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 5, 3:5 of Ephesians, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, the gospel of grace of God, the prophets knew nothing about this information. This is not in Daniel. This is not in Isaiah. This is not back in Malachi. In fact, it's nowhere in the Old Testament at all. Neither is it in Matthew, Mark, or John. The Apostle Paul kept saying time and time and time again that this information was secret. It was hidden. Where was it hidden? Stay in Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 9. And it will tell you where it was hidden. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Old Testament scriptures. Is that what that verse says? That verse says, been hid in God. God kept the secret. When Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't mean something mysterious. He means information that God kept secret until God chose to disclose it. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So, if God has information that he revealed to the prophets from the foundation of the world, and then he has information that he says he did not tell any of the prophets about, anyone about, until he first told to the Apostle Paul, then can that information be the same identical information? It can't be. I mean, I know people try to make it the same thing, but you have to do way worse than try to fit a square peg in a round hole to try to say it's all the same thing. So think about it this way. If the coming of Christ in Matthew 24, if the setting is the prophesied kingdom was at hand, it's the gospel of the kingdom where they had to endure to the end. It was prophesied information, that is information God disclosed to the prophets, and the return of Christ, he was going to come as the Son of Man, fulfilling Daniel 7, coming to this earth to establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And yet over in 1 Thessalonians 4, one of the many passages where Paul speaks about Christ coming for the body of Christ, then, okay, it's possible for it to be the same event, or is it? If it's a different gospel, if it's a different dispensation, if it's a different agency, if it was information never before disclosed to the prophets, If you don't have to endure until the end, it's a free gift. The overwhelming evidence is, wow, just like the program is different, The prophesied kingdom program is different than the dispensation of grace program. They're two different programs. Just like the program is different, so too the coming of Christ is different. So now let's go back and notice some details. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Let's just look at Matthew 24. I'm going to jump to verse 30. And I realize I'm almost out of time here, right? Look at verse 30. It says this. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." At the coming spoken about in Matthew 24, who does the actual gathering? Who does the gathering? Everybody see that there? He sends his angels. They do the gathering. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 15. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians 4, who does the gathering? It's interesting, isn't it? It's the angels. I'm sorry. No. I got to shake my head, right? Did you guys catch that? Yes or no? Did y'all catch that? I almost didn't. I'm glad I did, though. You can see in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's not the angels, it's the Lord himself. In Matthew 24, the Lord comes from heaven, and he comes all the way to the earth. Remember that? He comes all the way to the earth as is evidence. That's where the throne of his glory is. Back in Matthew 25, he's gathered the nations together. He's come all the way to the earth. When you read 1 Thessalonians 4, he never comes to the earth. Did you notice that? He doesn't come to the earth. Verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And it doesn't matter how much you keep reading 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where all those passages Paul gives further details about this event. In those, he never comes all the way to the earth. We go up. Whereas in Matthew 24, he comes all the way to the earth. Not only that, go back to Matthew 24. Think about it. Matthew 24, what is the immediate setting and circumstance preceding the coming of Christ? Look at Matthew 24:21. "For then shall be great," what? "Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, this time nor ever shall be." Look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Let me ask it this way. What are things going to be like? What's this immediate setting just prior to the return of Christ here. It is the tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the time, known or ever shall be. And you go read the book of Revelation. I mean, it's the wrath of God. When you're at the midpoint on, you're at the trumpets, and you're at the vials. You're at the seven last plagues. You're at the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. Especially those last plagues. But I want you to compare something. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not 1 Thessalonians, I want 1 Timothy 1. I want you to compare something. When the event that Paul is writing about in 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ coming for the body of Christ, when that happens, it's going to be at the end of something that God is doing and manifesting. Just similar to, let me be careful how I say this. Just like the coming of Christ in Matthew 24 is at the end of something that God is manifesting. In Matthew 24, it's clear it's the end of his wrath, his judgment, the plagues, the vials, the wrath on the world. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, now, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, by the way, that's how you know with absolute conclusive proof that the Apostle Paul was the first member of the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ did not start at Pentecost, did not start in Acts chapter number 2, did not start back in Matthew 16. And the word first means first. Doesn't mean second or 12th or 19th. It means first. You know, you go out and compete in the track meet. You go out and play a hockey game. You get first. You didn't get the silver medal. You got the gold medal. You got first. That verse says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all. Okay, now what's the next word there? Long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What is heaven displaying to earth today in the dispensation of grace? You go read every one of Paul's epistles. Somewhere at the beginning he starts grace and peace and so forth. The message from heaven to earth is God is long suffering. The event that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the event that signals from heaven to earth that God is withdrawing, he's ending, he's terminating the dispensation of grace. Christ coming for the body of Christ is the event that officially ends the gospel of the grace of God. It is the event that ends, terminates the ministry of reconciliation. It is the event that heaven is announcing to earth that the offer of salvation by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone to become a member of the body of Christ alone, that is over with. And it's not going to be preceded by plagues and judgments and from God. Throughout the dispensation of grace, God is showing forth his long suffering, not the pouring out of plagues and wrath. The setting is entirely different. It's incredible here. Not only that. I mean, How much time do I have left? Not much. Let's take just one more. If you were with us last week, we spent a fair amount of time looking at, go back to Matthew 24, 27. Matthew 24, 27 says this, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The return of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, when you look back at verse 29, you can see that the sun is going to be darkened. The moon is not going to give her light. The stars are going to fall from heaven. The powers of heaven. There's going to be just all kind of cataclysmic shakes up, shake just things in the heavens. The sun, the moon, the stars, and so forth. He's going to put this earth in absolute total blackness. Think about the plague of darkness in Egypt. A darkness that could be felt. And against the backdrop of this earth being put in total, complete blackness and the earth shaking and earthquakes all over the place, you talk about a terrifying place to be. Then no wonder. Imagine when it says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He is going to just break through the blackness as this just blazing representation of light and lightning just breaking through. He's going to come through, and remember how many times in the Gospel of John he said, "I'm the light of the world," and here comes the light of the world. It's going to be open and obvious to all on the whole planet. You look down at verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Yep, the sign identified in verse 27. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory." This is going to be an open, obvious, outward, cataclysmic, lightning blasting throughout the whole heavens to the whole world event that everyone's going to see. It's just staggering. But when you read what the Apostle Paul says about Christ's return for members of the body of Christ, the setting is the dispensation of grace. God is still long-suffering. There's nothing about his wrath being poured out, nothing about the heavens being darkened and black, nothing about the earth being put in blackness, nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at that event in lightning, like the lightning in Matthew 24. In fact, it's like the only ones that are going to realize that this event happened are those that it happens to. Everyone else is going to go, "Well, something happened, but I don't know what exactly it was." Look, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's just dwell on something for a moment. Verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. "For this we say unto you," and then it says, "by the word of the Lord." Where did Paul get this information from? He got it from by direct revelation from the Lord. That means he's not mistaken here. He got it on good source, as they say, right? So he's not misleading us here. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's a shout of resurrection, by the way. Like at Lazarus' grave, remember he shouted and up he came, out he came from the tomb. You know what? This is going to happen. Count on it. But when God told Noah to build an ark, I mean, people laughed at him and mocked him. I mean, after all, guys, this building is massive, gigantic. This thing was huge. And he's out preaching, what was 120 years or so, and plenty of time for people to repent and change their mind. Until the flood came and it says it took them all away. Just as real as that event happened, just as real as the Lord Jesus Christ physically, the Son of God, the Word, the living, the second member of the Godhead, the living God, came and dwelt in flesh and dwelt on this planet and went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins and was buried and rose, just as real as his resurrection is, that's how real this event is going to be. Christ is coming back for us. This is going to happen, friends. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend, no doubt about it, from heaven, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When this event happens, the only ones that are going to really realize what happened and be able to rejoice in it are those that it happens to. Because the rest of the world is going to realize that, well, something happened, but as far as their radar goes, it's going to be a little insignificant blip. The details that lead up to this event, the setting, the time, it's all different than what we read in Matthew 24. I'm saying this. The events are similar, but they're not the same. It's that simple, friends. How many of us drive a car? How many of us have a car? What about you that aren't raising your hand? You don't have a car? Okay, how many have a bicycle? Nowadays, everybody has the electric bicycles, right? They're so cool. But you know what? Cars are similar. They got a steering wheel. They got four wheels. They got an engine. They got a trunk, seats. But they're not all identical. A Volkswagen is not a Lamborghini. They're both vehicles. They'll both get you places, one a whole lot faster than the other, and then one will get you more broke than the other. All right. So just understand that, and I know you do, that, yeah, there are some things that are similar. After all, wouldn't they be? Because it's Christ himself, part of God's plan to have Christ take back that which is his own. Matthew 24, his intention to have Christ reclaim the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, his intention to have Christ claim the heavens and so forth. They're similar, but they're not identical. And we can truly rejoice that just like God had an intention and a purpose to start the dispensation of grace and to carry it through, he has a purpose and an intention and an event that's going to end the dispensation of grace. He's going to get us out of here, okay? Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. There's no time schedule given, right? It could happen tonight. It could happen 50 years from now. It could happen 500 years from now. We don't know. But it for sure is going to happen. All right. Let's just open this up to see if anyone has any questions or maybe need something for clarification or some additional things to think about, that type of thing. So go ahead. If you have a question, just David Saunders has a question. Go ahead, please. You'll need to unmute yourself there.
Can you hear me, John? My question is, now I understand that basically that during Paul's day that they were being confused about the tribulation period of time. But now, would they be also confused about the second coming of Christ and the rapture? Because I'm reading here in 1 Thessalonians that basically are not 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1.
Yes.
So can you kind of clarify that?
Yes, okay. Let's address it this way. I'm going to mute you because there's some background noise there. That, yes, it is clear that the Thessalonians, and not just the Thessalonians, but the believers at that time, they were struggling with the issue of the rapture in relationship to the second coming. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to notice something. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to notice what Paul says here. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." So, obviously, they received information verbally and in particular a letter that told them that the day of Christ was at hand. And that troubled them tremendously. So you're right. They were definitely troubled about it by false information that was being pushed at them. He says at verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come," and he gives them a sequence here. We've talked about this before. He says, "Except there come a falling away first," so that's prophesied information. "The man of sin be revealed," that's prophecy. "The son of perdition," that's prophecy. "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped," so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All of that is prophesied information. Now the reason I went to this passage is because I want you to see verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." There's the key. Paul, when he was with them, taught them not only the mystery program, he taught them the prophecy program. He taught them how to identify the two. You'll recall that Paul was not able to stay at Thessalonica for an extended period of time. Remember, he got run out of town, as it were. Okay? So Paul, when he was with them, he taught them both programs. He taught them the distinction between the two. He wasn't able to complete the edification process with them. And in his absence, that's when this false information crept in, and that's what got them off track. So yes, it existed back there, and it has existed throughout the dispensation of grace. One of the main purposes as to why God, the Holy Spirit, had the Apostle Paul even write First, and in particular, Second Thessalonians, was to address this very issue. So it's a real good question you have there. Okay? Okay, Neil, I think you've got the next question there.
Okay. One of the things that I saw significant here when we were in 1 Timothy 1:15, and you had mentioned that here is where Paul describes that he is the first in the body of Christ. And this is something that I wrestled with for quite some time, because those outside of rightly dividing, which is, you know, the majority of Christianity, right, are under the impression that all of us are in Christ. So therefore, I think they would assume that all of these people before Paul were also a part of this body of Christ that we talk about, right? So can you just explain a little bit the difference between being in Christ and being in the body of Christ?
Yes, it's a really good and important question. Let's begin by going to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And then you're going to want to get Romans 16. And you're going to want to get John 17. These will be just a few passages to consider, okay? Okay, so the basic question is this, is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, often uses the phrase in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And if you look at Romans 16, he says this, Romans 16:7, he says this, "Salute Andronicus and Junia." Everybody with me? Okay. He says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen," so they're Jews, obviously, "and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were," here it is, "in Christ before me." Okay? You can tell from the references that they were his kinsmen. They're a note among the apostles. They were in Christ before Paul. So that means that these guys here were members of like that group in early Acts, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, along in there. We refer to them typically as like the little flock of Jewish believers, okay, the kingdom saints and so forth. So then how is it that Paul could be saying in 1 Timothy 1 that he says that in me first? How could someone be in Christ before Paul and yet Paul say in me first? You see the idea there? Well, here's what you want to understand. That regardless of the program that someone lives in, such as Andronicus or Junia, or you, or me, regardless of the dispensation in which someone lives in, the only place that salvation is in Christ. And the problem is, everyone from Adam forward is born in Adam. And so we got to get out of Adam and into Christ. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. It says, for since, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, it says this, for since by man came death, by man came also, notice, the resurrection of the dead. Notice there's two men. Human history is about two men, as it were. For as in Adam, all die. That has to be Adam, i.e. Adam in the garden. Adam, Garden of Eden, Adam. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all be made alive. So you now know who the two men are. The two men are Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. Stay in the same chapter. I'm coming right back to those verses. But go back with me to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. See how we said there are two men? There are two Adams. A-D-A-M. Okay? Look down at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. By the way, there's his deity and his humanity in one verse. The second man, there's his humanity, is the Lord from heaven. There's his deity. There are two men. History is about two men. We're all born in Adam, and hence in Adam all die, it says. You got to get out of Adam and you got to get into Christ. So the phrase in Christ, first and foremost, is in relationship to being out of Adam. The phrase first and foremost in Christ is you're out of Adam, you're now connected with the last Adam.
Right.
Now go with me to John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that even in their program, they had to be in Christ. Look at John 17, I'm going to start at verse 20. Christ says to the Father, this is his high priestly prayer on their behalf. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one, notice, in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And at verse 23, I in them and thou in me. See the repeated reference, Christ in them and them in Christ and in the Father. So even in the prophecy program, they had to be in Christ. That just means they had to get out of Adam.
Right.
And so when Paul says in me first, well, he has to mean first. So that means that there is a new connection with being in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A new relationship that didn't exist before and that the apostles had no relationship to.
Right.
And so the contexts such as that you know, Ephesians 1, the church, the body of Christ. So in Christ, in the body of Christ. So the context will tell you whether it's in Christ according to prophecy, i.e. John 17, or in Christ according to what Paul refers to as the mystery.
Right. So we're all in Christ, but we are more specific. We're in the body of Christ where they are not.
That's correct. Yes. Yeah.
Which is a pretty phenomenal thing to see, that if you weren't rightly dividing, you wouldn't see that.
Correct, yes. And the passage in Romans 16 where Paul mentions then that they were in Christ before Paul, that is a passage that people will go to and say, no, see, the dispensation of grace has to have started before Paul.
Right.
So it's a really good question that you asked us, so thanks for bringing that up there. Let's see, did I miss? If you have a question, raise your hand either on the little icon or wave it in the mirror. Not mirror, I mean the camera, and I'll see it, okay? Nathan had a question. Go ahead, Nathan.
So this is a pretty small question, but I was going to ask, when you talk about God taking away the light, does Scripture tell us how long that is? That give us a period of time of that, or?
I do. That's a real interesting question. Look back to Matthew 24. Let's say it this way: long enough to make an impact.
Gotcha.
So in other words, it's not going to be like a year kind of a concept, because no one can survive that long without. But long enough truly to get the attention of the world. There were a number of verses that we looked at. Go back to Matthew 24 there. But there were a number of passages that we looked at last week where, such as in Joel chapter number 2, Joel chapter number 3, things like that. But you'll see the specific reference in Matthew 24:29. It says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now here it comes. There are four things that happen. The sun is darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. And we looked at some passages in Job about, and then it says, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We looked at some passages in Job about that, okay? These passages don't tell you how long it's going to last, but the setting, you can see it, verse 29, immediately after tribulation, then verse 30, and then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, so he's coming. So it's not going to be for an extended period of time, like, you know, months and months and months. It's probably going to maybe even just a few days or so, long enough to make a difference. Perhaps similar to time-wise, even to the plague of darkness that affected in Egypt there, all right? Mm-hmm. So is that the sense of your question?
It was just a curiosity, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
You bet, yeah. All right, did I miss anyone else? Silas has a question. Go ahead, Silas.
Good evening for all. There is those who say that these two biblical passages we are dealing with are describing the same event. There is a detail in Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus in the verse 32, he speaks of those who will be at his right hand and those who will be at his left hand. But there is a third group of people, the little flock. These three groups, this detail doesn't appear in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, etc.
Amen.
They cannot explain this third group.
Yes. That's awesome. You know, details matter, don't they?
Exactly.
Very good, very good, very good.
Congratulations for the conference. It was a milestone, a march. Okay, that's the word I learned today, milestone.
Milestone, excellent. That's fantastic.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Silas. We sure appreciate you being here. I know it's late out there. It's going to be almost after 1 o'clock in the morning, right?
Yes. 20 minutes to 2 o'clock.
Almost 2 in the morning, man. Wow. Thank you. All right, well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you for your word, not just that it certainly is general in some things, but boy, it is specific in so many, many things, the details that are here. And we would certainly expect to find that because, after all, it's you, and you're so filled with details. Your creativity demonstrates that in the physical creation and how much more your living word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We thank you that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave himself willingly as well, to die there at Calvary for our sins, to taste death for us so that we don't have to taste it, to experience it so that we could be saved from it, and to give his life so that we might receive his life as a free, really and truly a free gift, and to go to heaven one day, perhaps soon. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.